Everybody, if you would be reaching for a Bible and turn it to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read some verses there in just a moment that will, I think, well establish the thoughts of our lesson this evening. Matthew chapter 16, going to be in a number of different places in the New Testament this evening, and so you would be benefited by following along in the Bible and checking those things that I'm saying and making sure that they line up with the teaching of Scripture. It is great to see everybody this evening. I'm so glad to get to be here in your number. I should confess to you, I'm kind of working through a little bit of motion sickness. When you are sitting in the passenger seat with Bob Arnold and with Andy Bard for the majority of this week, that kind of thing might happen a little bit. And so I'm working through that tonight. And so if I fall over and pass out, or if I decide to go over here and maybe puke or something, just bear with me. And we're going to work through it, and we're going to continue on and still hopefully be able to be benefited by our time together this evening. We're talking this week, for the benefit of those of you that are here for the very first time, we're talking this week about what it means to be the people of God. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, when he says that you are a chosen race, you're a holy nation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that once you were not a people. I want us to think about that. Those of us that are Christians, once we were not a people. But now we are. We are God's people, Peter goes on to say. And I was talking about this actually after dinner this evening. And the old King James, actually, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, renders that we are a peculiar people. And I think I maybe know some peculiar people even amongst God's people. But that idea means not peculiar in the sense of strange or weird, but in the sense that we are different. And we are to be different. We're to live differently. And there are some characteristics and qualities of God's people that just ought to manifest themselves as we go about our day-to-day lives, and that ought to be able to be shown to those that are around us. And this evening, I want to talk about something that I think, for those of you that are members of the body of Christ, I'm really going to just stomp all over your toes really hard this evening. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want you to pay careful attention. You're going to get a first-hand look at what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, and so hope you'll be benefited by the things that we'll talk about tonight. In Matthew chapter 16 then, let's just read together here, beginning in verse 13. In Matthew 16 and in verse 13, this is Jesus' conversation with Peter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What do you think of? What kind of image comes to your mind whenever you hear Jesus talking here about His church? What kind of thought comes to your mind when you think about the church that Jesus built? For some folks, whenever they hear the word church, the first image that pops into their mind is a building. A building just like this, with made out of brick and mortar and wood. That's the first thing that comes to our mind, is a church building. In fact, if you were to peruse many church websites, that's really what you're going to see. Right there on the front page is a picture of the church building. Other folks, though, whenever you say the word church, maybe a different image comes to their mind. Maybe they think of some kind of a pyramid organization, where you have a headquarters up here at the top, and they're located in some central place, and they send out orders down to some lower kinds of churches, and then they have churches under them, and of course they all answer back up to the top, to the headquarter church. It kind of functions almost similar to a business in some ways. Well, suffice it to say, those views of the church are inaccurate at best. Jesus certainly did not shed His blood in order to purchase a building. And certainly Jesus did not establish a kingdom that would merely operate and function like a business. When Jesus speaks of the church, He is referring to the called out, that collection of saved individuals who make up His body, the body of Christ. Now, having said that, do you think that Peter understood all of that when Jesus was talking to him here about His church in Matthew 16? Probably not. Probably Peter didn't understand all the dimensions of that. Considering just how much confusion there was in first century times, the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders had really clouded and muddied up the idea of what Christ's kingdom would be all about, what the church would be all about. In fact, I imagine there were lots of people throughout New Testament times who had just all kinds of misconceptions about the church, about what it was, about what it stood for, and about what it was trying to accomplish. People who just had some wrong ideas about the church, people who just didn't get it. And that old adage is really true. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Because here we are nearly 2,000 years later, and really not all that much has changed. We live in a world today that is just absolutely saturated with wrong thinking, wrong ideas about the church. Some view the church as a giant global benevolent society that ought to render to all of the physical needs of every man, woman, and child. Others view the church as nothing more than just a kind of a glorified social club. It's something that you just kind of get together and you do on weekends, just kind of as a hobby sort of thing. Some view the church as just a collection of spiritual snobs, a bunch of really elite, uppity-up kinds of people who like to get together and look down their noses at all the morally inferior people of the world. And of course, others view the church as, well, it's just a man-made institution that Jesus never intended for, and He certainly would not condone if He were here today. You see, there's all kinds of thoughts about the church, lots of erroneous perceptions about the church. And the difficulty here is that whenever you have wrong thinking about something, eventually what's going to happen? It's going to lead to some wrong doing. This evening, I'm thinking that maybe we need to reconsider our perceptions of the Lord's church. And when I say we, I don't necessarily just mean we as in the population at large. No, I'm talking to those of us in here tonight. I'm talking about religiously minded, spiritually minded folks. And I'm talking even especially to those of us who maybe have been doing this Christianity thing for a very long time. We've been a part of the body of Christ for maybe decades upon decades. Maybe we kind of grew up in this, so to speak. We grew up in the church, if you will. And we think we've got ourselves a pretty good handle on what the church is all about. I'm pressing you this evening. I'm pressing me to seriously evaluate our attitudes and our thinking as to what the church is all about. Because I believe when we talk about God's people, we're talking about people who truly understand what the church relationship is all about. And I'm pressing us this evening to really look inwardly and to think about that. Because oftentimes, the most dangerous kinds of ideas, oftentimes the most unscriptural kinds of thinking about the church, it doesn't come from the imaginations of worldly people out there. No, many times those wrong concepts about the church, they come from within. They come from the minds of brothers and sisters, of Christians, who don't understand the church relationship. This evening, in whatever small way that I can, I want to help dispel some of that wrong thinking. I want to talk to you tonight about three things that the church is not. You've probably heard lots of lessons in your lifetime about what the church is, lots of Bible studies about what the church is, about its origin, about its nature, about its work, about its organization, about its worship. But I want to show you three things tonight that the church is not, and in doing so, I really think we will come to better understand our role and our place within it. Are you ready for that? Let's just begin by putting together a couple of passages. I want to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is beginning this letter, which is ends up being a very scathing letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" Now, I want you to hold that thought and now turn over to 3 John. In the epistle of 3 John, Paul's already told us there's some division going on in Corinth. Look at what John says is going on. In 3 John chapter 1, actually there's only one chapter, 3 John, look at verse 9. In verse 9 of 3 John, John says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church." Now, I want to join those two passages together in your mind to help you understand this first point, and that is that the church is not perfect. You see, these kinds of texts, they show us New Testament Christianity as it really is. There's no airbrushing here, is there? This is it, warts and all, the good stuff, and unfortunately the bad stuff too. But there were brethren like Diotrephes who liked to just run roughshod over everybody else. And there were brethren in Corinth who weren't getting along, who had bad attitudes, who were fussing and fighting, and who were creating divisions. You know, sometimes we like to pretend like this just isn't so. We try to hide these kinds of things, particularly from our children. We don't want them to know sometimes. There's kind of an ugly side to things, even within the body of Christ, that we don't want them to see and to be exposed to. And so as a result, we never tell our children about Brother Weirdo. Brother Weirdo, who thinks that the church is going into apostasy because we use PowerPoint projectors. Or we don't tell our children about maybe Sister Backstabber, or Brother Negative, or Sister Busybody. We try to hide from them maybe some of the difficulties that come up whenever you have a men's business meeting, or that maybe sometimes in a Bible class people don't always comment in the most kind and compassionate way. And many times while we're trying to shield our kids from all of that kind of stuff, we even as adults, we even begin to say, we tell ourselves, "Oh, it just isn't so. You know, brethren are just always nice to one another. Brethren are always kind and wonderful to each other. Everybody loves the truth. Everybody's trying to do what's right. Everybody wants unity and is striving for unity the way that Jesus wanted us to have unity. Everybody's just doing well all the time." And in the process of our telling ourselves that, we fool ourselves. Because the harsh reality is the church is not perfect. There are brethren who do not truly love the Lord. There are false brethren who do not teach the truth. There are those who are here, maybe even tonight, not for the kingdom of God, but to simply build up and advance their own personal kingdoms. These are hard and difficult realities for us, but I believe it is something that we must come to grips with. Now, I want you to understand, I need to say this here. I am certainly not saying that the Lord's plan for the church isn't perfect. The Lord's plan is absolutely perfect. Look with me in Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, there you will see what I believe is the ideal church arrangement. This is shortly, here's the day of Pentecost has come. Peter has preached what we often refer to as the first gospel sermon. Lots of people have responded to that sermon in faith and in obedience. They've been baptized. They're being added to the Lord's body. The church is just starting to get underway. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. That's a great start for the church, isn't it? And that is right there what the church was all about. It was a spiritual relationship where men and women just tried to serve Jesus Christ. They tried to build one another up. They tried to spread the good news of the gospel to every corner of the globe. This plan is the Lord's plan. It is as good as it gets. No one will ever improve upon it. And what we want to be and what we want to do is to just follow the pattern set forth there in Acts chapter 2. But I've got to tell you, as wonderful, as perfect, and as good as that plan is, it is implemented, it is carried out by imperfect people. And that means that the church will always be less than perfect. And that is disappointing, isn't it? I know that it hurt Paul whenever he had to write to Corinth and to tell them to straighten up and to quit acting so carnal. And there is pain clearly evident in John's writing over the fact that Diotrephes would challenge his apostleship and lead people astray. And you know what? It bothers me. I'm not an apostle, but it bothers me when maybe I get to go around, get to visiting gospel meetings, get to preaching gospel meetings, and you walk into the church building and just you can just smell it in the air. You can feel it. The air is thick with tension in the building where brethren maybe on this side of the meeting house aren't talking to brethren on that side of the meeting house. It bothers me as well whenever I about congregations that have split or maybe are in the middle of dividing and tearing apart at the seams. It hurts. It hurts a lot. But I want you to remember something. I want you to remember something. Throughout your life, I want our young people especially to pay attention here. Throughout your life, you're going to meet people and you're going to get to know them. And as they get to know you, eventually it's going to be made known, hopefully sooner rather than later, that you are a member of the body of Christ. That you are a member of a local church of Christ. And as you're talking with that other person, eventually they're going to say, Oh yeah, I used to be in the church of Christ. I used to attend that such and such congregation. And then what's going to follow is they're going to tell you a story. A story about how horrible it was at the church that they were at. They're going to tell you this horrible story about how the brethren there didn't treat them or treat their family right. They're going to tell you something awful about how the preacher never shook their hand and that really upset them. They're going to tell you something awful about how they installed the wrong color of carpet and that really made us upset. They're going to tell you about maybe some terrible doctrinal division occurred or something, there was a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Something really, really wretched happened there. They're going to tell you this awful story to try and explain to you why they don't serve the Lord anymore. When you hear that story, after they've run off all that gloom and all that doom about how awful everything was, about how terrible that whole experience in that church was for them and for their family, I want you to remember this one thing. And that is that Jesus Christ is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what the elders did. I don't care what the preacher did. I don't care what brother so-and-so did, what sister so-and-so did. I don't care what they say, because it will not change. It cannot change the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He arose the third day, and that we owe Him the service of our lives. Jesus is still Lord of Lords. He is still King of Kings. Regardless of whether there was hypocrites in the church, regardless of whether somebody mistreated you or mistreated your kids, doesn't matter. I must still serve Jesus my King. The church is not perfect. The church will never be perfect here upon this earth, but I must still serve Jesus. Yes, I do have an obligation to my brothers and my sisters, and we'll talk about more about that here in just a moment. But my first obligation is to Jesus Christ, my Lord. And you know what? If everybody else in the whole world is serving Jesus, well, that'll just be great. But even if nobody is serving Jesus, I will still serve Jesus. I am a Christian, not a churchian. My My allegiance is to Jesus the Christ. And we must come to this understanding that while the church is not perfect, I'm going to continue to do what King Jesus says I must do. Secondly, though, this evening, I should tell you that the church is not designed to serve you. Have any of you noticed the consumer movement that is so prevalent amongst churches today? We see lots of advertisements. I know at Lakeside in Somerset, we often get things sent in the mail to the church building, and I get stuff sent to my house in the mail, lots of advertisements, and maybe we see things on the internet or maybe in the newspaper that advertise things about different churches. Have you ever noticed just how much of that stuff just panders to people? How basically that stuff says, you're the consumer, you're the customer, and whatever the customer wants, well, we want to give them that. We'll do anything to get you to come over here and to be a part, participate in our church. I heard recently about a church in Arizona that actually was giving away brand new iPods if you came and visited at their services on Sunday. I'm guessing that church had a full house on that Sunday morning, don't you? I cut this out of, this is out of our hometown newspaper in Mount Vernon. I should have actually just put it on the screen where everybody could see it. This is an advertisement for a vacation Bible school at the Mount Vernon Church of the Nazarene. And the headline says, come to Hero Headquarters and see our pastor eat a live goldfish. If we reach 40 or more students each night, Pastor Stacy Smith will swallow a live goldfish. You won't want to miss the fun. I wanted to go. My wife wouldn't let me. I've never seen a guy eat a live goldfish before. But you know what? We see that kind of stuff all the time. And what is that essentially saying? It's saying, well, you're the customer. And we're looking to entertain you in some way or to give you some kind of bang for your buck. We're going to do whatever we got to do to get you to come in here and take part of what we're doing. And there's no interest there of, you know, does God mind if we swallow live goldfish in the middle of a worship assembly? There's no concern there of, you know, what does the Lord actually want us to be doing as we assemble together as His people? Now, I don't suppose that anytime soon the elders are going to be instituting a free iPod Sunday. I don't think that's going to be happening here anytime soon. And I'm going to tell you, as a preacher, I'm never going to accept some kind of a deal where if we reach an attendance quota, I'm going to swallow a live goldfish. I'm not doing that. But you know what? It is still so very, very easy for that kind of consumer mindset to rub off on us. When we say and think things like, you know, the preacher's sermons, they really ought to be tailored more to fit my needs and what I want to hear. Or, you know, the worship services ought to be scaled and accommodated to fit me and what I want to have done. Because after all, the church is there to make me happy. The church is there to teach my children and to suit my needs. Have you maybe even heard somebody say, maybe as they were leaving a worship assembly, maybe they would say, I didn't get anything out of that. That just didn't do anything for me. Do you hear it? Do you hear all the emphasis on I and me? Let me share a secret with you this evening, if no one's ever told you this before. The focus of the Lord's church is not you. Surprise, surprise, the focus of the Lord's church is the Lord. Look in Ephesians 3, please. In Ephesians chapter 3, in this wonderful epistle that details and discusses so much about the church, about God's great plan to bring people together, to be a part of this one body. Notice what Paul says at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 3, I'm in Philippians. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, Paul says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you're one that likes to underline things in your Bible, please underline in verse 21 those two little words that the glory is to be to Him, to the Lord. We're not here for you. We're not here for me. We are here to give God the glory that He alone deserves. Now, I certainly understand, maybe I ought to qualify all of this. I certainly understand that whenever we come together, when we do this stuff in a collective together arrangement, when we worship together, when we work together as the body of Christ, I realize we get some good out of that, don't we? There's lots of wonderful benefits, lots of fringe benefits, if you will, to being a part of the Lord's church. Whenever we participate, whenever we are involved, we get edification, we get strength, we gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom, all kinds of great things. I get that. But let's not let the tail wag the dog. First and foremost, we are here to serve God, to carry out His agendas. We are here to please the Almighty. We are not here to strengthen your ego. We are not here to rub your funny bone. We are not here to entertain you. We are not here to even make you feel better about life. We are here for the Lord. Look with me in John 13, please. In John 13, this has always been a very touching and moving passage to me. Because in John 13, Jesus knows that very, very shortly, He is about to be arrested, be delivered over into the hands of men. And very shortly after that, He is going to die for the sins of all mankind. And so it's always been interesting to me that in these last final moments that He has with these closest friends of His, with these apostles, He's not concerned about Himself. He's concerned about them. And He's trying to teach them and set a pattern for them of how it is that they ought to be. In verse 14, after Jesus begins to wash the apostles' feet, He gets up from the table and He's washing their feet. In verse 14, Jesus begins to explain to them the significance of what He's done. John 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I want you to please remember the principle here. I think some people have maybe really pulled out of context. It's not about the foot washing. It's about the principle, what Jesus is demonstrating here. I want you to please remember what Jesus is articulating here. Jesus does not say in verse 14, "You know what, guys? Since I washed your feet, y'all ought to come up here and wash my feet." That's not what Jesus says, is it? Now, we would stand in line to do that. We'd be happy to wash Jesus' feet. We would be glad to wash the feet of Jesus the Christ. But what Jesus says instead in verse 14 is He says you need to develop a service mentality. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15 now. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What Jesus is challenging us to do is to get out of this mindset that says everybody ought to be doing something for me. What am I going to get out of this deal? I need to drop that kind of thinking, and I need to adopt the thinking that says I need to serve others. I need to be doing for somebody else. I need to be a servant. I need to drop this idea that the church is some kind of a big buffet line. You know what happens at the buffet? You just kind of go through, I'll get me some of that, and I'll get some of that, and I'll get done eating, I'll just come back and get me some more of all that stuff. I need to be on the other side of that buffet. I need to be the one doing the serving instead. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to follow the example of my Lord. Now, I want to say something right here specifically to our men. Every now and then, I think this is true particularly in larger congregations, every now and then some young man will, he'll get up and he'll make an announcement that, "Well, I'm sorry to tell everybody, but me and my family, we're going to be leaving here. We're going to go and we're going to go identify and work and labor with a smaller congregation." And of course, we're always upset to see anybody leave. We don't want folks to leave. And so we ask, "Hey, brother, well, why are you doing that? Why would you want to go?" And that brother responds and says, "Well, I just don't feel very useful here." You know, that sounds very sincere. That sounds very pious. It sounds very spiritual of him. I just don't feel like I'm being utilized to my fullest capacity. Let me explain to you what that means most of the time. What that really means most of the time is, I want to lead singing all the time, but I don't get to here. get to wait on the Lord's table, be the head at the Lord's table, and get to make the comments before we observe the supper. Or, you know, I need to be down front and up front doing something so that everybody can see me. And if I can't do that here because we've got an abundance of good song leaders or there's a number of other able and qualified men that can carry out these duties, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and find me a smaller group and I can gratify my ego and I can be in the limelight. What kind of attitude is that? Men, what kind of attitude? Where did we get the thinking that all of the service that takes place within the body of Christ, that it happens within these four walls on Sundays and Wednesdays? Where did we get that idea? You read your New Testament, and you will not read very much about the public assembly at all. You won't. You read a passage, for example, like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, that tells Christians there we are to serve one another. No, not about serving myself, it's about serving one another. And what you'll find in that passage, the kind of service being discussed, it has nothing to do with the public worship assembly at all. I'm glad that our sisters don't have this idea and this thinking that, well, if I'm not down up front all the time, then I guess I'm not much of a Christian. Our good sisters aren't ever down up front. Yet they manage to be tremendous assets to the body nonetheless. Where did we get the idea that the sum total of my Christianity is waiting on the Lord's table on Sunday, or leading a prayer in public, or making the announcements on Wednesday night? As important as those things are, and as happy as we are to have men who are able to do those things, where did we get the idea that, well, if I do those things on a Sunday, then bang, I'm done. I'm done as a Christian. Look at me. Ain't I something? There are lots of things. There are so many ways in which we can render service to others in the body of Christ. There are so many ways that we can model what Jesus did, following His footsteps in being a servant to others within the church. Maybe it would be something as simple as inviting somebody to this meeting this week. Maybe it would be just going and visiting some brother or some sister in Christ who maybe hasn't been real faithful in their attendance. Maybe it would mean maybe taking some food to somebody that's lost a loved one or somebody who's sick. Maybe it would mean just going and visiting somebody who's shut in, one of these folks that's in the nursing home. Maybe it would mean sitting down and writing a letter of encouragement and support, maybe to one of these men that you all help support in other places, and just let them know that you're thinking about them and praying for them. Maybe it would mean giving somebody a ride to a doctor's appointment or something like that. Maybe it would just mean just coming down here to this building and helping pick up candy wrappers off the floor, picking up sticks in the parking lot. There's plenty to do if we will just open up our eyes, maybe humble ourselves a little bit, and get to doing it. And admittedly, I'll just go ahead and just tell you up front, that kind of service, all those examples that I just reeled off there just now, that kind of service is not going to gain you a lot of attention. You're not going to get your picture on the front page of the bulletin or the newsletter that says, hey, look at what he did this week. But I'm going to remind you once again that we are not here to provide you a platform so that you can stand upon it and you can receive the adulation of others. No. We are here to follow the example of the one who arose from dinner and girded himself with a towel and washed dirty feet. And it wasn't enjoyable, I'm sure. It wasn't a pretty job, I'm sure. It did not receive all kinds of praise of men. But it was a meaningful and important job that needed to be done. And in the very same way, we are here as the body of Christ to serve the Lord, and the great way in which we can do that is by serving one another, not always standing with our hands out waiting to be served. Thirdly and finally this evening, as we try to better understand the church relationship by thinking about some of the things that it is not, let me tell you thirdly that the church is not a them group. I grow increasingly concerned with the mindset that a lot of Christians seem to have that seems to just disregard any kind of responsibility, any kind of obligations to the local church. And I hope you realize we've been talking about the local church really all night long. It's the mindset that says, you know what, I'm really just not so much worried about them, all those people, as I really am. I'm just kind of concerned with me and maybe my close group, maybe my family, maybe my spouse, maybe my kids. I'm worried about my salvation, how I can get to heaven. And so, sure, if that means I need to, you know, come down here and sit on the pew for a couple of hours on Sunday and say, hello, how you doing, shake hands, go through all those pleasantries, I'll do all of that. But you know what? Don't expect a whole lot else out of me. And these are the ones, I'll tell you how you can identify these folks, these are the ones who always talk about the church in terms of them. They. Let them take care of it. When are they going to do something about that? You see, just by the words that they use, there's no attempt to be included in the work of the church. Instead, I'll just kind of stand back here at a distance. I'll just kind of watch and observe while everybody else gets the work done. And it is this mindset that has spawned what I would call the floating Christian fad. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about a floating Christian? I'm talking about the kind of folks who don't ever just nail down and identify with a particular congregation. And so as a result, they just kind of float around. They don't ever come out and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this church here. I want to be identified with this group. I want to contribute to the work that's going on. I want to submit myself to the brothers and sisters in this place. No, these are the ones who they come when they want to come, and they don't come when they don't want to come. They tend to show up when things are going really great and there's lots of vibrancy and energy and things are really at a high level. And when things are kind of down and not so good, they tend not to show up at all. They just kind of float. Just float from one place to the next without making any kind of real commitment anywhere. And you know what that's saying by that activity, by that action? What that's saying is that saying, you can't hold me accountable. You can't hold me responsible. You can't count on me. I'm just going to do my thing, and you all just do yours. And it is amazing. It is amazing to me that any Christian could ever have such a misguided view about the Lord's church. Because whenever I open up my New Testament, it doesn't take me very long to figure out that the church is not talked about in terms of a bunch of individually minded kinds of folks who are just doing our own individual things, a bunch of thems and a bunch of theys, a bunch of hims and a bunch of hers. No, I open up my New Testament. You know what I read? I read about a family. I read about a team. A family, a team that works together. I read lots of words like we and us and ours. I read about a group of folks who are united in cause and in purpose. Why, whenever I read about the New Testament church, I'm not reading about a them group. I'm reading about a one another group. Look with me in Romans chapter 12, please. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is developing some ideas here about the Christian life, about what all that entails. And some of the things that he talks about in Romans 12 are about our duties towards the church, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, notice beginning in verse 4, Paul says, Romans 12 verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Paul says, yet we are all unique. We are all different in the sense that we have different personalities. We bring different abilities and talents to the table. We have different senses of humor, different quirks and idiosyncrasies. But you know what? Even though we're different in a lot of different ways, we all still share the one same thing, a common faith in Jesus Christ. We all belong to that one body. Therefore, we are, as Paul says, we are to be members one of another. In fact, if you just keep reading here in Romans chapter 12, you just see this one another language just over and over and over again. Look at verse 10. Paul talks there about loving one another, honoring one another. Verse 13, looking out for the needs of one another, showing hospitality to one another. Verse 15, rejoicing with one another. We weeping with one another. Verse 16, having the same mind as one another. I'll tell you, when each and every member recognizes what is, that it is a one another group, when each and every one of us recognizes that this is a family, people, this is God's family. And just as in our physical families, we have responsibilities, do we not? I'm a husband. I'm a father. I've got some very specific, pointed responsibilities in my earthly family. Just as we have responsibilities in that sense, so too, I have responsibilities in my spiritual family. When we realize that, church can accomplish some amazing things. I understand very clearly that the church is not perfect. But I would tell you this, it's the best thing going. It is. It doesn't get any better here on planet Earth than to be involved in a spiritual kingdom with brothers and sisters in the Lord as we help each other to go to heaven. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6, one final passage this evening. Paul, he's just so good about talking about these one another obligations we have to one another. And that includes even some of those tough ones. There are some difficult things that we need to be one anothering about. In Galatians 6, Paul highlights one of those. In Galatians 6, reading here in verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let me just ask you this. Where are you going to find that? Where in this world can you find Galatians 6, 1 and 2? Now you mark it down. At some point in your walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to fail. At some point in your walk with the Lord, you're going to sin, you're going to mess up, you're going to make a mistake, you're going to make a bad choice, and you're going to be off the road that leads to heaven. And that means you're going to be not right with God. You're not going to be in a right relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you, who's going to care enough about you to come and see you, come look you straight in the eye and say, "Hey, I'm concerned about you, brother. I'm concerned you don't seem to have the same kind of zeal and fervor that you once had." Or, you know, who's going to come to you and say, "Hey, sister, you know, I haven't seen you at services here lately. It's been a while. Is what's going on? Is there something wrong? Can we maybe talk a little while? Can we pray together? Can we do something here? What's going on here? How can I help you? How can I bear your burden?" You know, that's pretty risky stuff, Galatians 6, isn't it? People will get angry if you do that. People will shout at you. People will hang up the phone. People will slam the door in your face. They'll say, "It's none of your business. You big holier, righteous so-and-so, you." People will get really bent out of shape when you start doing Galatians chapter 6. Where are you going to find somebody who cares about your soul so much that they will risk you getting angry at them because they want you to be right with God? Where are you going to find that in this world? Are you going to find that at the country club? Are you going to find that at the YMCA? Are you going to find that in the PTA? No. No, it's the church, isn't it? We're the people who get it. We're the ones who know the value of the soul. We care about people's souls. We're striving to go to heaven. We're trying to take as many people with us as we possibly can. Our commitment to one another is such that if you see me down, you're going to pick me up, load me on your back, and you're going to carry me back to shore. Or maybe if I see you down, maybe you're drowning, I'm going to come out. I can't even swim, but I'm going to come get you. I'm going to put you on my back. I'm going to carry you as far as I can to help us reach the goal, because we all want to go to heaven. The idea of leaving anybody out behind, it's absolutely out of the question. We will help each other to serve the Lord. We'll help each other serve the Lord, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays and special occasions like this, but help each other to serve the Lord daily, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3:13, so that when the Lord returns, when He appears in the cloud in all His glory and in all His magnificence, each and every one of us, we will be prepared to join our brothers and sisters here, and even more so, to join our brothers and sisters of all time in everlasting glory with the Father. I'll tell you, when Christians recognize these kinds of truths, whenever we stop taking all the time and start putting in, whenever we start working together as the family of God, stop butting heads all the time, let's work together. And I'll tell you, the church can indeed be that city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. And perhaps there's somebody here this evening who is not a New Testament Christian. If you've paid attention at all this evening, then I think you got a pretty good look at what it means to be a child of God. That it's a lifestyle. That it involves some work. It involves some effort. It involves some diligence. And it involves some service. And you know what? That is what the Lord is calling you to do. And we are encouraging you right now. We're going to sing a song. We call it an invitation song. To encourage, to invite you to become a Christian tonight. Baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2 and 38 instructs. And we're inviting you to do that not because we just want to, you know, fill up the pews and get these pews filled out quickly and pump up our attendance figures. That's not the reason we're doing that. We're not doing that and encouraging you to do that so that you can get your name in our church directory and maybe it'll give you something to do on Sundays now. No. No, we want to encourage you to become a Christian so that your sins can be washed away. So that your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where you want your name to be. So that the Lord can then add you to His church. That's how He does that. And so that you can then join together with other disciples serving the Lord. They'll help you and you'll help them. It may be that you have put Christ on in baptism once upon a time. But it may be that you have allowed your discipleship, your service to the Lord, your service to your brothers, maybe you've allowed that to go, to maybe grow a little rusty. Maybe your commitment to Jesus, your commitment to His church has not been all that it should be. This is an invitation for you as well, brother or sister. It's an invitation for you to rededicate yourself, to maybe even come before your brothers and sisters here at Manslick and to say, I need to do better. I want to do better. I'm going to do better. You can count on me in a new and better way. Help me to do just that. We're ready to assist you, to pray for you, and to encourage you as well. If we can help anybody this evening to serve Jesus Christ, then would you make your way down front right now while we stand and while we sing?